As I mentioned this morning, we're going to be studying from the book of Jonah tonight, as well as putting some other things to work with that. So if you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah. Have you ever disagreed with God about something? I think all of us from time to time have in one way or another, didn't like the way that He handled a particular situation. Maybe it didn't turn out the way we had hoped it would, or the way we expected that it would, or the way that we wanted it to. Have you ever felt like you knew of a better way to do something than what God had in mind? Sometimes we do, don't we? We think, why does God want something done such and such a way? Why can't we do it another way? Why can't we try it this other way? And we look around, particularly in the religious world, and see other people doing things that way, and we say, well, see, they're doing it that way, and look how big their churches are. Why can't we do it that way? Sometimes we have those kinds of feelings and those kinds of thoughts. We're not the first ones to come on the earth to ever have those kinds of feelings and those kinds of thoughts. Jonah disagreed with God about how he was dealing with Nineveh. He didn't like the way God had it set up. And as we go through the lesson, we're going to see even more Jonah's dislike for the way God handles the situation. He just does not like the way that God does it. First of all, he didn't want to go and preach in the first place. And then, when he did go and preach, he didn't want them to repent. And then, even when they did repent, he didn't want God to forgive them. He wanted them to have to suffer. Sometimes we feel that way too. Maybe we've suffered for something that we've done, and we think it's unfair if God doesn't make everybody suffer the same way we had to suffer for the wrong that we did. But Jonah is an interesting story in that in some ways, he is much like we are. He wants to rethink the way God has planned things. But in doing that, Jonah doesn't understand what he's setting himself up for. We want to talk about tonight that God's way is the best. First, let's talk about the way of justice. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So we see right off the bat that God recognizes wickedness, and it comes up before him, and it stinks to him. He can smell wickedness coming miles and miles away. He knows when there's wickedness there, and he tells Jonah to go up and cry against it. Now, if you've read some other places in the Old Testament where some of the prophets cry against the different cities and countries that are being wicked and doing things contrary to God, they seem to have almost really enjoyed it. They got to tell those people what's going to happen to them and how bad it's going to be when God comes to take out His vengeance on you for all your wickedness. And sometimes we kind of almost like that idea. We like to tell people how bad they are, and boy, you better watch out because God is going to get you for that. And Jonah might have liked to have done that, but Jonah knew something about God from his past, or perhaps from history of his people, of the Jewish people. He knew some things about the way that God worked that didn't allow him to really get into going out there and crying against Nineveh. He knew that God was a forgiving God. And he knew that if he went and warned those people and told them about the destruction and the doom that was coming, and if they listened to him and they repented of their sins, that God would forgive them. And he didn't want that to happen because he didn't like Nineveh. He didn't like the people of Nineveh. He thought they should get what was coming to them. And he thought that if he didn't go and preach to them, then they'd continue to live wickedly and God would destroy them. Because he understood some principles that the Bible teaches about God. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 6 and verse 16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" And he knew that these people were already the slaves to sin. They were already doing all these wicked things, otherwise God wouldn't have told them to go preach. And he thought, if I don't warn them, if I don't tell them, they'll keep doing those wicked things and God will get them. Sometimes we may even be tempted to feel that way. We may feel like somebody's getting what they deserved, and we don't want to do anything to change that. We see that God's way of justice is a good way. We say, oh, that's good. Let's be just. But what we don't understand, just like Jonah didn't understand, is if God is completely just, if there's not some mercy mingled with that justice, then we're all lost. And so Jonah didn't think about that. He didn't think about the fact that he himself needed God to be more than just a just guy. He didn't realize that in his own life, he needed God to follow a way other than just the way of justice. He saw the way of justice for Nineveh and thought that was a good way for them to have to go, to have to deal with the wrath of God for their sins. But he wouldn't have wanted to deal with that for himself. And in fact, when he does have to deal with a little bit of the wrath of God, he's scared to death. And he realizes then how much better some of the other ways are. Then we want to see the way of surety. God's way is sure. You know, Jonah thought, if I don't go up there and warn them, they'll just keep on going the way they're going. And so he went down to Joppa and he jumped on a ship that was going the other direction. And away he went. He thought he could get away from God. That shows to some degree that Jonah had a limited vision of who God is, to think that he could get on a boat and get away from him. We know better than that. We know you can't get away from God. But how many times do we try? When God has set before us some obstacle, and we turn around and run the other direction, try to go hide rather than face the obstacle that God has set before us, or the task that God has set before us. How many times in our lives when we commit sin do we think we can hide it from God? We know better, but we still act like we can hide it from Him. Like He won't see what we're doing. If we can go to a certain place or be alone with nobody else can see us, then He won't see us either. But God's way is sure. God dealt with Jonah for his running away. We realize, though, as well, that God could have, if it had become necessary, gotten another prophet to go to Nineveh. He could have gotten someone else to go. So when we try to neglect our duty, thinking we'll show so-and-so, God may many times punish us as He punishes Jonah. He sends the storm, and they had to throw all the cargo out of the ship, and then everything that they could do. And then finally they found out that Jonah was the cause of it, and so they threw him over the ship, out in the middle of the sea, the middle of the ocean. Threw him out into the waters, and the great fish came and swallowed him up. And then he realized at that point, when he was in the belly of that fish, that God had been right, that justice wasn't what he wanted. And so he would go and do what God wanted him to do instead. And he prays to God from the belly of that whale. Now he was in there for 3 days. And the impression from verse 17 of chapter 1 says that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then chapter 2 and verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So this appears to be that for the first 3 days, Jonah just sat there sulking in the belly of this great fish. Just pouting, as we sometimes do when things don't go the way we wanted them to. I'm just going to go off in a corner and I'm going to pout for 3 days. Jonah just pouted about the situation. Until finally, after 3 days, the Bible says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. And notice his prayer. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have avowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, Jonah realizes, once he personally has disobeyed God and has seen the justice of God at work, he realizes then how much he needs God's mercy. And so he prays to God and asks for that mercy. He realizes that he's been cast out of the Lord's sight. Sometimes it's not until we examine our own need for God and for God to work in a particular way, particularly in the way of mercy and grace in our life, that we recognize how important it is for him to be able to work in that same way in other people's lives. But this wasn't enough for Jonah. He still wanted God to destroy Nineveh. He still thinks, apparently, that what they had done is much worse than what he has done. Don't we often think that way? Well, the sins I committed, they were just little sins. There were just a few of them. But so-and-so, oh, that's a really wicked person. We think that way sometimes, and that's kind of the way Jonah thought. Jonah said, well, I'm one of God's people. I know I committed this little sin. I know I did this little thing wrong, but I'm one of his people. But those people over there, you see, Jonah was suffering from a little bit of prejudice there. He had already judged those people. He had judged them without even giving them the benefit of the knowledge that he had. Sometimes we see somebody living wicked and we say, well, they ought to know better. Well, maybe they ought to know better, but maybe they don't. Maybe nobody ever told them how to live any better. Maybe their parents or a friend or a relative or somebody else never taught them what the Bible said about it, and they had never studied it on their own, and they don't know. Let's look a little more at the case of Nineveh. Finally, as the Lord gets the fish to spit Jonah out on the dry land, Jonah goes to Nineveh. He's counting on God. God is a God whose word truly comes to pass. We know that. When he says he's going to do something, he does it. In Ezekiel 12, verse 25, God says, for I am the Lord. I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Then in verse 28, he says, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done. Now Jonah probably thought this was a great idea, because he knew he was supposed to cry out against Nineveh because of their wickedness. And he thought, if I go and I do that, then maybe that means that God's going to destroy them. I'll go cry out against them and God will destroy them. Because God had said their wickedness had come up before it. And we might look at it and say, if God doesn't destroy Nineveh, then His word doesn't come to pass because He said their wickedness had come up before Him. We're going to see that that's the way Jonah is thinking. Jonah thinks that God has let him down, that God has failed to be God because He doesn't destroy the city in the end. Notice in chapter 3, once God has gotten Jonah out of the fish, then He says again, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That's interesting. That's the same thing we have to do today. We have to preach what God wants us to preach. We can't just preach whatever we want to preach. We can't just teach whatever we want to teach. We have to teach and preach what God wants us to teach and preach. And Jonah had to learn that lesson. Verse 3 says that Jonah went. And it says that Nineveh was a great city of 3 days' journey. Now, that seems to indicate that the city was so large that it took him 3 days to journey across or around or however he did it through that city preaching and teaching. 3 days. That's a pretty good sized city. It's a pretty big city, so it took him 3 days. It says Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now that's what God had told him to preach. 40 days and destruction is coming. This city is going to be destroyed. Now we don't have that kind of a message. We can't say, well, you know, in 3 years the world's coming to an end. We don't know that, but we can still warn people that the end is coming. But Jonah was able even to say, 40 days. Just a little over a month by our way of counting time. And this points out to us the way of warning that God gives. Now we might think that once He says 40 days and the city will be destroyed, He can't go back on that. But what we forget is that the reason that He gave them 40 days was so that they would repent. Peter tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not wishing for any to perish, but that all might come to repentance. That's His goal. If He was just going to destroy the city, He could have just destroyed the city. He didn't have to have Jonah go and preach and warn them unless He expected that warning to produce a change in the people's minds and hearts. When God tells us to go out and preach and teach to the people who are living in sin and who are not obeying the gospel, that they need to obey the gospel and turn away from their sinful lives, and that if they continue in the path they're going to lose their souls for eternity, He tells us to do that not so that they will lose their souls in eternity, not so that just they will know why they've lost their souls in eternity, but so that they will turn back from those things. But Jonah didn't like that. Jonah liked the telling them it was going to be destroyed, but he didn't like the fact that God was waiting 40 days. Luke chapter 13 and 3, Jesus does a little bit of this. He says, I tell you, nay, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Throughout the Old and New Testament, warnings are given for one reason or another, for one thing or another, that people must stop that activity or else be destroyed. God's way is a way of warning as well. But more than that, it's a way of repentance and forgiveness. And those two are hooked hand in hand throughout Scripture. We talked before about things that God has joined together. Repentance and forgiveness are two of those things that God's joined together. He says, repent, be forgiven. Repent, be forgiven. Don't repent, don't expect to be forgiven. Those two things he connects together, repentance and forgiveness. In Jonah chapter 3, notice what happens. In verse number 5, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robes from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. That was their way in those times of showing their sorrow for the sins they had committed, to wear this rough clothing of sackcloth, and to sit in ashes, and to put ashes on their head, and to mourn their condition. He says, he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Do they recognize that if maybe God will be merciful, maybe there's a chance that God will forgive us, that he'll change his mind about this? But Jonah didn't like this. He didn't like it at all. In chapter 4, the first verse says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And then Jonah explains his actions a little bit. He says in verse 2 of chapter 4, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He says, I knew you were going to do this. You let me down. I wanted you to destroy these people, and you did just what I knew you'd do. That's why I ran away in the first place. That's why I didn't want to go, because I knew you'd turn around and forgive them. What kind of an attitude is that to come from someone who himself has been forgiven? See, Jonah is not understanding that he himself was in the same boat these people of Nineveh were. If God didn't forgive them because of his justice, and if he didn't then forgive Jonah for that same reason, Jonah was going to be in a world of hurt. But he didn't realize that. Chapter 3 and verse 10 does say that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God, when it says that God repents, it doesn't mean that he has sinned. It only means that he changed his mind. He changed his mind because the people changed their actions. The people humbled themselves. Notice what it said there, that the king even said, put sackcloth on the animals. Don't let even the animals eat or drink anything. Everybody's going to have to fast and feel sorry and mourn over this situation. And everybody's got to put away their evil from them. Wouldn't it be nice if we could go into a city and preach God's word and have the whole city turn around like that? Jonah should have been exceedingly happy about this situation, but instead, he's pouting again because it didn't go the way he wanted. He wanted to watch the city be destroyed. He wanted God to destroy the city. And when it doesn't, in verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me. Isn't that bad? Hey, Jonah, what are you saying here? Just because God didn't kill all these people, you want him to kill you? What are you thinking? But Jonah some degree, is like us. Sometimes we pout about things that don't go the way we think they should. And we get angry at God and angry at ourselves and feel sorry for ourselves and just say, well, it'd be better off if I'd never been born if it's going to turn out that way. And we think all kinds of things along those lines sometimes. That if things don't go the way we wanted them to, then it's just not worth living them that way that they turned out. And that's the way Jonah is. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. Then God asked him a question. Doest thou well to be angry? What God's really saying there is, do you really have a right to be angry? Is there really a reason for you to be angry here? Has anybody really done anything against you, Jonah? No. Nobody had done anything against Jonah. Jonah should have been very pleased with the result. Because remember, the very purpose of going and warning people is to get them to turn. Jonah must have done a good job of it because he got everybody in the city to repent. Noah preached for over 100 years and didn't get anybody to repent. Jonah goes and preaches for 3 days and gets the whole city to repent. He ought to be excited over this. We're talking about a revival. Well, you just don't see things like that. But Jonah instead is angry. It says in verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He's still hoping that God's going to destroy the city. So he goes out and sits on the hill to watch and see what's going to happen to the city. Verse 6 then says, the Lord God prepared a gourd, it's a vine of sorts, and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. He was glad to have this shade, this vine that grew up over his little hut that he'd made there. But then it says, God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah seems to say that a lot, doesn't he? He must not know much about death, and he thinks it would be better to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Now here was a plan that Jonah hadn't done anything to provide. He didn't plant the gourd. He didn't raise it. He didn't water it and fertilize it. Any of those things. It grew because God wanted it to, but no part that Jonah played. And yet then when it withers, Jonah is angry. Instead of being thankful for the blessing that he had of that gourd for the day that he had it, instead of that, he's angry because it withered away. Then the Lord said to him in verse 10, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 64,000 persons? Realize that's 1.2 million. 120,000 persons. 64, that'd be 6 times 20. 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. And God leaves it with that. That's the message. We get so concerned over little petty things like a little plant dying. Oh no, I can plant that. I'd be better off if I wasn't even alive. And God says, you're upset about this little plant over here. There's 120,000 people with souls. And you're worried about that little plant. God points out to Jonah in chapter 4 the importance of the way of compassion for lost souls. The story is told, and we'll close with this. The story is told of a church where they had a preacher to come in. And he was a talented preacher. He could quote scripture, quote the whole Bible. Anywhere in the Bible, he could quote it. And he was a very impressive speaker, very eloquent. And he preached, and he preached, and he preached throughout a week of a gospel meeting. And no one responded. Then on the last night of the gospel meeting, a little old man stood up. He couldn't quote the scriptures, but he turned and read a passage. Very brief, very short, describing what Jesus had said would happen to those who refused to obey him and refused to obey the gospel. And at that, there was a woman who came forward and wanted to be baptized, wanted to obey the gospel and become a Christian. And later, when she was asked, "Oh, this week we've had this great preacher, boy, he was quoting verses and all this, and you never came forward. Why, when this fellow just reads a little passage, you came forward? Why the difference?" And she said, "Well, the first man told me that I was lost and going to hell and made it sound like he was glad of it. But the second man said that I was lost and doomed to hell and sounded like he was oh so sorry about it." Sometimes that can make all the difference. Jonah finally learned the lesson of having compassion for lost souls. Yes, it is true that some on the day of judgment will get justice. They will get their just desserts, as we say. They will get what is due them. But how much better it would be if we could help them to avoid that. Help them to be able instead to receive what they need instead of what they deserve. And that's the goal of the grace of God. That's what grace is all about. Giving us what we need instead of what we deserve. It took Jonah a good long time to learn that lesson. There was a lot of pouting in between. And we don't know for sure how well he even learned the lesson at the end. God left us kind of hanging there, having told Jonah and made his point to Jonah and then left Jonah to figure it out. We must assume that Jonah must have learned the lesson because he wrote the book. And it's part of the Bible today. So Jonah must have come to understand that God's way is the best way. Yes, God has a way of justice. And that's a frightening prospect for all of us. And God's way is sure. When God does something, when he says he'll do it a particular way, we can count on it. But he has a way of warning as well. And he has a way for repentance and forgiveness. And a way of compassion for lost souls. In all of these ways, God's way is the best way. There may be times when we don't particularly like God's way. Think we could come up with something better. When we think that way, we need to remember Jonah. And remember that there's no better way than God's way. If you're here tonight and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.